evening. It's good to see each one here this evening. We want to welcome you, especially if you're visiting with us. Hopefully from our study, for those of you who have been here for the past several weeks, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings about the one another passages, we've come to appreciate, not only from those studies, but from our experiences, the value of being together. You know, at this time of year, we often think about improvements we want to make in our spiritual life, and we perhaps commit to more alone time with God, reading from His Word and praying, and certainly want to commend you in those goals, if those are goals that you have set. But also, we want to emphasize the importance of doing things as a family as well. I think it's interesting that in Luke chapter, where we see in the example of Jesus, that He made time for both. And in fact, both were very important to Him. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told that Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray, as He would seek alone time with His Father. But in the preceding chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 16, and it's easy to remember 5:16 and 4:16, but in 4:16, we're told that He came to Nazareth where He was brought up, and as His custom was, He entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was a priority for Jesus not only to spend time alone with God, but it was a priority to be where God's people were and to be where the Scriptures were read. And we hope this evening that our time together, our time reading the Scriptures and considering the Scriptures will be profitable to you, that you'll be strengthened and encouraged and blessed by that effort. I'd like to begin in Psalm the 8th chapter. It's a familiar passage, but if you want to be turning there, Psalm chapter 8, we can probably all identify with the feelings of the psalmist when he says in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And let me try to help the person who help you if you're trying to take notes, and for the person who's recording the lesson. It's difficult sometimes to decide what to talk about, and even once you decide, sometimes it's hard to pick a title. But I'd call this God's people. And what I want us to do this evening is think about who God's people are. And it's an amazing thing when you answer that question. It's a marvel. It's when you think about who God has chosen, why He's chosen them, on what basis. When you think about the fact that God would desire to have a relationship with anyone on this earth, it's just absolutely remarkable. You know, we think about relationships and people we want to be around, and oftentimes people we don't want to be around. Most of us, when we seek relationships, we tend to try to avoid people who maybe have poor morals that we think will be a bad influence on us, or maybe are just unpleasant to be around. We don't like their language, and we don't like the things they do, and the values that they represent. And we don't want to be around people who are vile in their language, their habits, and who are morally not what they should be. Certainly, we don't enjoy being around people who are selfish or self-absorbed. And oftentimes, we don't enjoy and would avoid people who are ungrateful or maybe insensitive, and who perhaps hurt us and hurt others and continually, are hurtful in ways. Or maybe sometimes it's people who are needy, and they're just always continually demanding things and always wanting more, and yet, hopefully we've seen a description of ourselves in there. And I guess that's probably why we avoid those kinds of people, because we sometimes see ourselves in those kinds of people. But that's exactly who God wants a relationship with. People who morally aren't what they ought to be. People who are selfish and self-absorbed. People who are sometimes ungrateful and insensitive, who oftentimes hurt God and who hurt those God loves. God doesn't want us to stay that way. God wants to change us and God wants to transform us. But the fact that God would even have any care or thought for us is a marvel. And we just have to be amazed that God would desire any of us for His people. And yet, we're told that God thinks of us. And not only that He thinks of us, that He cares for us. And as we think about this, think first of all, I want to suggest what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean, as Satan suggests when he's tempting Jesus, that God or His angels will keep you from any discomfort or problem or pain. That if you fall off a building or throw yourself off a building or if you're pushed off a building, that you won't splatter when you hit the ground. It doesn't mean that if the building falls on you or if it's blown into by planes or if it's blown up by a terrorist, that you won't be there, you won't suffer. It doesn't mean that your body won't wear out. It doesn't mean that you will be not susceptible to germs and diseases. It doesn't mean that you're bulletproof. It doesn't mean that you won't be there when somebody comes in with weapons killing people. It doesn't mean that you will never be mistreated. That's not what it means when we're told that God cares for us. And that's what Satan tells Jesus. Throw yourself off. And the Scriptures say the angels won't let you stub your toe. But Satan was misrepresenting what it means for God to care about us. The psalmist later will recognize this in another very familiar psalm, the 22nd Psalm, a passage that's very familiar because Jesus quotes it when he's hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in the 24th verse of that psalm, he says, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard." Notice what that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say we won't be afflicted. It doesn't say he'll keep us from affliction. But what it says is, he sees it. And he hears our cry. Now something else it doesn't say is that he'll make it stop. That he'll deliver us in the way we want. Or on the timetable that we want. But it says because he cares for us, he hears us. And as Paul found out in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he asked God to take away the thorn that Satan was afflicting him with, God heard. But his plan and answer for Paul was better than what Paul requested. And so God doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he gives us what will most benefit and bless us, even if it's not what may be the most pleasant. What does it mean if God thinking about us doesn't mean we'll never be uncomfortable, that we'll always get our way? I'd like to suggest to you that it means something far more valuable. I'd like to suggest to you this evening that it means that God desires a relationship with us. And if you think about that again, you just have to say with the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, how can that be? That's amazing. When I think about that, I think of an old song that this side of the building will not know. They won't know who Kris Kristofferson is. They won't know about this song, "Why Me, Lord?" Not why me in a bad sense, but why did I receive any of the blessings that you've given? What did I ever do to deserve even one? But, you know, why would God want a relationship with me? Why would God desire us? But the fact is, He does. And He desires all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we're told, turn to 2 Timothy. That's much better. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he goes on to say in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. He so desired all men to be saved that he gave his son a ransom for all. Not that he desired some, not that he gave his son a ransom for some, but he desired all. As God would say when he came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, that again and again he would have gathered, in this instance, the people he's talking to, as hens would have gathered a chick or her chicks. He says, but you were unwilling. The problem was not that God is unwilling for a relationship with us. The problem is if we're unwilling for a relationship with God. And that's, again, just almost unfathomable. In the first place, why would God want a relationship with us? In the second place, how could we not want a relationship with Him? And yet we're going to see that the problem has been, since the beginning of time, it has never been a problem with God not wanting a relationship with man. The problem has always been our failure to desire more than anything else a relationship with Him. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we don't find God hiding from sin-contaminated man. We find man hiding from God. God coming to man. And God even making a plan to reconcile man. In the second book of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 19, and another passage where, again, God makes the offer. I want you as my people. I'm seeking a people. I'm seeking a relationship. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, God says to Moses when he went up on the mountain, Moses went up to God and the Lord called him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Notice in this passage in verse 4 that God is the initiator. God is the one who brought them to Himself. God is the one who extends the invitation. God is the one who makes the offer. If you obey my voice, you will be my people. You will be my own possession. If you will keep my covenant, you will be mine. I will be your God. You will be my people. This is the message that we see throughout the Old Testament. It's the message that's repeated by prophet after prophet. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah points out that it's not a shortcoming on God's part that there's not a relationship any longer between Israel and God, but that it's Israel's choice. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. In Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 5, Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? God didn't part from the people departed from him. And we could look at passage after passage in the prophets that show us that long before Facebook, we could ignore a friend request. We could decline a friend request. Because from the beginning of time, God has been saying, I'll be your God. We'll have a relationship. I'll be your friend. I'll walk with you. And while there have been people like Abraham who would be a friend of God, oftentimes we ignore God's request. We decline God's request. We want friendship instead with the world. We want other things more. As Jeremiah said, we turn from God and seek after emptiness, empty things. You know, you may wonder what got me thinking along this track. And actually, I was thinking about our study through the book of Romans. And I was thinking about Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and what the message of those three chapters are. And as I understand those three chapters, that's what the message is. As Paul reaches the point in the book of Romans where he's talked about what God has done and what God's plan is, he talks about in these three chapters who God's people are. And basically what Paul says is, it's always been the same thing. It's never changed. From the very beginning, God's wanted a relationship with man. And from the very beginning, the relationship was based on one thing. Man's willingness to enter into the relationship with Him. So as Chuck pointed out a few weeks ago in a lesson on Romans chapter 9, it was never based on who your father was. It was never based on your physical ancestry. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul says, "But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not Israel who are descended from Israel. Not all are children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named." In verse 8 he says, that is, it's not the children of flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise. It's not about, a relationship with God is not about were you born in the right family. And that didn't change when Jesus came or when the New Testament was written. That was true in Exodus chapter 19. God told Moses, if you want to be my people, obey my voice and keep my covenant. And it was true when God spoke to Abraham. It was true even in the Garden of Eden when He spoke to Adam and Eve. Paul points out that, you know, if it were based on flesh, well, you know, Abraham had other sons besides Isaac. Isaac had other sons besides Jacob. So it's something more than physical birthright. But instead, it's based on a choice that God made. And he goes on to say here that God could have chose any standard he wanted to. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. If God had wanted to say, this family is the one, he could have. If God had wanted to say, whoever can run the fastest or jump the highest, or pick up the most weight, or if God had wanted to say, whoever's smartest, or whoever's prettiest. If God had wanted to say, whoever has the most money, He could have picked any one of those standards. You know, aren't those standards we so oftentimes pick? You know, we so oftentimes, you know, look for friendships and relationships based on, you know, how big and strong this person is, or how pretty and attractive they are, or how successful they are, or how smart they are, or how, you know, enjoyable they are to be around. And yet, Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, that God intentionally didn't choose these things. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." By design, God didn't base it on how smart you are, how strong you are, how pretty you are, how rich you are, who your parents were. If that were the case, then we could boast and we could take pride in that. But that's not the basis that God placed our relationship on. Instead, it's placed on something else. In verses 18, in Romans chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, when he says, So then he has mercy on whom he desires. And in verse 19, you would say then to me, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Think about that question. Who resists God's will? The answer is anybody who wants to. God doesn't force us to obey Him. God's choice is to allow us to choose. You know, there's a lot of debate about whether God has chosen or whether we choose. And there's really no conflict there, because God has chosen to allow us to choose. You know, when a parent says to a child, "I'll let you choose what we eat this evening," does that mean that the parent doesn't have control? No, if you give somebody a choice, that means you're the one that has control. And so when God says, "I'm going to allow you to choose whether to be in a relationship with me or not," who is the one that's in control? God is. And God has chosen. But the point is, who has God chosen? God has chosen those who were willing. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23? There were those who were unwilling. And God honors that choice. But God also will honor the choice that if we're willing, if we want a relationship with Him, if we'll hear His voice, if we'll obey Him, if we'll keep His covenant, God accepts our choice. He respects our freedom. And, you know, this was the way He dealt with physical Israel. When you read through the Old Testament, He didn't make Israel serve Him. He didn't say, "I'm going to take all their gold away so they can't make a calf." He didn't take all their grain away so they couldn't give it to Baal. If they chose to give the things He gave them to someone else instead of to Him, that was their choice, and He respected their choice. There were consequences for that choice. But He didn't force, didn't compel them, whether you want to be in a relationship with me or not, I'm going to force you to do it. I'm going to make you do what I want. No. We see that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 24, even as whom He also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. We see this is true of the Gentiles as well. If you think about Rahab the harlot, why did God choose Rahab? Was it because her upstanding moral character? Hardly. Why did He choose Ruth the Moabite? Was it because of her lineage? No. It was something else. But it was because Rahab was willing to be in a relationship with God. Because Rahab chose God. Because Ruth chose God. Because they put God over their nation. Because they put God over their family. They put God over themselves. They chose God. And because they chose God, God chose them. This is the point that Paul makes when he quotes from Hosea in chapter 9 of verse 25. He says, you know, this is what Hosea the prophet was talking about when he said, "I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not my beloved, my beloved. And it shall be that that in the place where it was said to me, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Who are God's people? Who are God's beloved? Who are the sons of the living God? What does Hosea say? What does Paul say here? It's those who choose God. God has chosen those who choose Him. It doesn't matter if one is Jew like Abraham or a Gentile like Ruth. God called those sons of God who chose to be in a relationship with Him. And in verse 27, he goes on to say, quoting from Isaiah, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. It wasn't the whole nation, but it was the part of the nation that turned their hearts toward God. It was the remnant. And God again and again says through Isaiah and the other prophets that although there were many in the nation who chose to turn away from God, there were always those who chose God and chose to be in a relationship with God. And Paul is going to go on to say in chapter 10 about this choice that God made to give us a choice. That's what matters. It really doesn't matter if God wants a relationship with us if we don't want a relationship with Him. It doesn't matter if Paul wants us to be in a relationship with God if we don't want a relationship with God. You know, Paul says, my heart's desire, my prayer for God is for their salvation. It didn't matter that Paul wanted the Jews to be in a relationship with God. If they chose to ignore Paul's desire, they could. And you know, it doesn't matter for us who wants us to be in a relationship with God if we don't want it. You know, it doesn't matter if your parents want you to be in a relationship with God if you don't want it. It doesn't matter if your spouse wants you to be in a relationship with God if you don't want it. If you don't desire it, if you don't choose God, no matter how much everyone else wants you to make that choice, if you don't choose God, you can't be His. You can't be in a relationship with Him. He won't force you to be in a relationship with Him. You are the person who will decide. None of us, he goes on to say, has the right to pick out conditions other than that choice that God made. Sometimes, instead of making it be based on one's willingness to enter into a relationship with God, people have wanted to make it based on some physical thing like your ancestry. Or maybe they wanted to base it on a checklist. I pick out one thing or two things or three things or 900 things. And as long as I can check them all off, then I'll be in a relationship with God. But that's not what God said. God didn't say if you just keep the Ten Commandments, that's all that matters. God didn't say if you do these 900 things, that's all that matters. And sometimes people will try to say, it's just this one thing. That's not what God said. God's choice was to give us the choice to obey, to listen, to keep His covenant. And again, the marvel is that God has always invited man to be in this relationship. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, this is the point again that Paul makes. He says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. This is what God intended for the Jew. It's what God intended for the Greek. There's no other criteria that we can try to have a relationship or base a relationship with God on. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that this is the way it's always been. That those who were willing, he says, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? God has appealed to man from the beginning. God has revealed His will. God has sent messengers. God has sent His Word. God has spoken to man. God has called. God has implored. God has pleaded. But we have always had to respond to the invitation. We've always had to accept. And again, whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, that's always been the case. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, he's going to go on to say that the barrier to relationship between God and man is not God. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The thing that prevents a relationship with God is disobedience, obstinance, pride. I don't need Him. I don't want Him. I'm determined to have my way. And you know, it doesn't have to be 100% of the time. It can be 10% of the time I want to have my way. 5% of the time I'm going to have my way. If we're obstinate and disobedient, we can't be God's people. I say then, in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? And he says the same thing in verse 2. God has not rejected His people. God doesn't reject man. Man rejects God. The obstacle to the relationship with God is not God, it's us. If God's desire is for all men to be saved, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, why is it then that only a remnant, there's that word again in chapter 11 and verse 5, that only a remnant, well, because that's God's gracious choice to extend grace to those who are willing and not to force all of us. You know, God could have made us just like He makes a salmon. That, you know, it's bred into it, that it has to swim upstream and go to a certain place, and it doesn't think of it, it's just, that's the way God made it. But that's not the way God made us. God allows us to choose. God desires us to choose Him, but He doesn't force us to choose Him. And in the remainder of Romans chapter 11, Paul basically is saying not only that we have a choice, but that we always have a choice. That whatever our past, it's not too late to make a different choice. If we've in the past refused to be in a relationship with God, if we've in the past rejected God, if we've in the past been self-absorbed and self-centered and vile and all the things that Titus describes in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, which we all have been. And in fact, Paul says, don't forget. Remember, we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's where we were. Maybe where some of us are now. But we don't have to stay there. It's not too late. If you've opted out of God's plan in the past, you can opt in. And just because you've opted in doesn't mean you can't change your mind and opt out. That's what this whole discussion about the branches in this chapter is. You know, the idea that once a branch, always a branch, you won't get that from this passage. You know, the branches that decided they didn't want to be apart with God, they're separated. And if you had no connection with God and you desired a connection with God, God grafted you in. And so it doesn't matter if we've been disobedient in the past, like the Gentile. It doesn't matter what our current state is. And as Paul is writing this, like the Jew who has rejected Jesus, one still has the opportunity to choose God. We see that God's answer for both the Jew and the Gentile, that God's answer from the very beginning to now, to the end of the time, is that He's going to save us based on His mercy. God has shut up, in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, God has shut up all disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. There are a number of passages, individual verses in here that I wish we had more time to study, and I'm sure we'll have some lessons on some of these individual verses. But I really believe sometimes that the most helpful thing, or at least what helps me a lot of times, is to try to see the big picture, to see the main point, to see the main message. What is it that Paul was saying in these three chapters? And that is that God wants to have a relationship with us, and this is what it's based on. It's based on, and always has been based on, our willingness to be in a relationship with Him. It may be that there are those here this evening who have resisted God's offer, who have rejected. Maybe you've been ignoring the request. Maybe you've declined the request. We urge you this evening to accept God's request. We urge you to hear His voice, to obey Him. It won't change the fact that in times past you haven't. But that's why God extends His mercy. And why, whether you're Jew or Gentile, that's your only hope, is God's mercy. If you would be in a relationship with Him this evening, if we can assist you, if you would repent of your sins, if you would confess His Son, if you would be cleansed from your sins by having your sins washed away through baptism, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?